Dennis Tick.
What makes me tick? Oh my goodness. Good morning. Good to see you. Yeah, my name's Dennis. I'm from Chelmsford, Essex. Always popular in these parts.
That's 5 miles from where I grew up.
Yeah, well, there you are.
See, yeah.
I'm married to Lynn, my wife. I've got 3 kids, Greg, Scott and Amy. What makes me tick? Jesus. That's the right answer, isn't it? Jesus makes me tick. And what other things I really love to do in life are I like to watch my favourite football team, which I'm afraid is not Newcastle United, nor is it West Ham. It's the mighty Everton. That was more popular than I thought it was going to be. Fantastic. And I love sport, really. That's the main thing I like in life, apart from Jesus and my family.
Brilliant. So I understand that you've been roaming the world, telling people about the rooftop.
The world, yes. Yeah.
Can you tell us a bit about that? That's what you were telling us here, of course, yesterday.
Yeah, I was. That's what I was doing yesterday. Yeah, I mean, the rooftop is a ministry which is seeking to help churches all over the world, in many parts of the world, to connect with people outside of the walls of the church. Lots of churches struggle to know how to reach people that don't do church. You know, it's all about reaching people that come, and even those that are close. What about the rest, you know? And in England, over the last 100 years, most people now have got no idea what church is even about. Most of them have grown up in families where they don't go to church, their parents didn't, their grandparents didn't, their great-grandparents didn't. They've got no idea of anything that we are even talking about, really. That's most people, isn't it, in this country? And so, but I believe God's passionate about those people, and God wants to reach them. And the only way he's going to reach them is if churches actually start to recognise that the world's changed a bit and start to connect with those people where they're at and tell them what Jesus is all about, really. So the rooftop is, it's all based on Acts chapter 10, where Peter went to a rooftop to pray, got a completely different vision of what God was asking him to do, and went beyond the walls. That's what happened in that story. And so the rooftop ministry is about helping churches say, what would it look like if we literally looked from the rooftop at our community, saw what God was doing and joined in with it, rather than what many churches do, saying, God, this is what we're doing, we want you to join in with this. That's what it's about. And so it's happening now in the UK and in Australia, South Africa and America, the main countries it's happening at the moment. And it's great to be up here. Paul was going to be preaching this morning, but he let me come and speak instead, so thanks for, hope you're going to think it was worth it, to talk about it, because it's something we're now developing quite significantly across the United Kingdom as well. So that's what the rooftop is, and that's why I roam around the world talking about it, yeah.
So if people missed yesterday, apart from, of course, coming this afternoon at 3:30 in whichever room it was, upstairs in the youth centre anyway, apart from that, how can they find out more?
Well, the obvious way these days is a website, isn't it? We have just created a new website. It doesn't actually go live until Thursday, the new one, but if you go to therooftop.org, so therooftop.org, there's a holding page which you can fill in your email address, and then when it goes live, you'll get an email to say it's gone live. So it's just therooftop.org, and you can find out all about it.
Brilliant. Well, Dennis will come to speak to us in a couple of minutes, but before that, we're going to hear the Bible.
Cheers, thanks.
And Anne's going to read.
Morning. The reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 7, very famous story that Jesus told. If you want to follow it in the Pew Bibles, it's on 1048. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. That was Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Amen.
Thank you very much. Can you still see me all right? I always have this problem when I stand behind these things. People go, where did he go? I can't see him. This at least isn't one of the huge... Some churches have these massive ones. Have you seen them? Like these great big things. And we'll go up about 20 steps, stand in the top, and people think, what's happened to him? But I can still see you, so that must be a bit of help. Just one quick thing. If you're interested, I bought a few books with me, which I've written. I've got a couple left if you want one of these. They're brilliant value at a fiver. So if anyone wants one, I've got a couple left at the end. I want to chat with you about passion. Are you passionate about anything? Wow. This is going to go well, isn't it? Can I ask, are you passionate about anything? Because we are passionate about things, aren't we? And what I find is, I don't know about you, but I find that the things I'm passionate about are the things I find a way of getting done. Things I'm not passionate about, I can think of ways of not getting done. Like gardening. You know, if my wife says our garden needs to be done, I find a way of not doing it. Because I'm not passionate about it. But if the weather's pretty good and I want to go hit a tennis ball, I find a way of doing that because I'm passionate about it. You know what I mean? Would that be true of you as well? Three of you? Any more? You know, now I find it really interesting when people have grandchildren and they've got photographs of them. You're going to see them, aren't you? Whether you want to or not. Because they show you them. Have you seen my pictures? I've only got 642 of them. Would you like to see them? You know what I mean? When people are passionate about things, they do them, don't they? And when they're not passionate about them, they tend not to do them, don't they? Or they do them, but only because they have to. Do you know what I mean? And the question I want us to think about this morning, really, is quite a simple one. And it's this, are we passionate about the things that God is passionate about? Because, you know, it's great that you're here at Whitley Bay Baptist Church, where I've been before, but it was here a long time ago. And it's great to be back after all these years. But, you know, what I've heard talk about a lot in the last couple of days since I've been here is this year of mission, you know, this year of outreach and reaching people, which is fantastic, isn't it? But you haven't got to answer this question out loud at all. You can answer it in your own heart and be honest about it. And here's the thing. When you think about reaching lost people in Whitley Bay, are you passionate about it? Really? I mean, do you know what I mean? We're doing it, but I'll be passionate about it. Because if you're passionate, you'll find a way, won't you? If you're not, you'll find a way not to. You know what I'm saying? So what I want to talk about just briefly is what is God passionate about? If God's passionate about it, then that should be what we're passionate about. And how do we get it, if that makes any sense? Are you up for that? And at the end of it, would you be happy if I asked you to make some kind of response to that? Rather than just sit there and say, that was a nice sermon. Or what did he say? I didn't understand his accent. He's not from here. He's from down south. This is what's going on in the Bible reading we just had just a moment ago. And we're going to look at not just the first story, but each of them very quickly. It won't be a long sermon, as you can see. I'm only a short speaker. No, I've never cracked that joke before. But what's going on here? Can you see this picture in your mind? Because this is a moment. This Luke chapter 15 is a really key moment. Because after Luke chapter 15, you go a few more chapters, you get to chapter 19. And Jesus tells people why he came. And the word that he uses a lot is lost. He talks about lost quite a lot in why he came. He actually says he came to seek and to save what was lost. But he says that in chapter 19. Before that, you've got chapter 18, 17, 16, and 15. And here we are in 15. And what happens here is he gets surrounded by some people. When the lady read it, she said he, and they mentioned it was Jesus. So you're right, Jesus is surrounded by these people. And in this crowd of people that are surrounding Jesus, there's two sorts of people. Can you see it in your mind? Big crowd, Jesus there. And here's the two kinds of people that are in the crowd. One kind, and it says this in verses 1 and then on into verse 2 a little bit of chapter 15. One kind of people that's in the crowd are people that think they're really good. The religious leaders. And when Jesus starts to talk, they're standing there. And as they stand there, the way they're standing there is it's like they're saying, I'm a good person, I'm okay. Can you see them with their robes on and their arms folded? Like, I'm good. You know, I'm one of, and if we could bring it up today, you know, I'm at Whitley Bay Baptist Church twice a week and sometimes three times. You know, I'm always there. I'm a really good, you know, I'm good. And then you've got another crowd of people, and what they're called the lost people. They're tax collectors and sinners, which if you know at all the Bible, which I guess many of you do, you might not, and it's okay if you don't, but if you do know, tax collectors and sinners is normally the way the Bible describes the people that are not thought of as being so good. And they're in the crowd as well. And there's Jesus standing in the middle of this massive crowd of people. And there's half of them, I'm sure it isn't exactly half, but bear with me. Half of them are thinking, I'm good, you know. And the other half are thinking, I'm no good. And the ones that think they're good are really glad they're not like the ones that think they're no good. Because they don't want to be like them. And here, can you see them? Here's the crowd. Jesus, people, half think they're good and are glad they're not like the other people who think they're no good. They don't want to be like them. In fact, they don't even want Jesus to talk to them because they're not good. And what they're really thinking, the good ones are thinking, is he should only be talking to us. Why is he talking to them? And in the midst of that, what Jesus says to this crowd of people is, I want you to understand what God is like and what God is passionate about. Because if we get what God is like, we'll actually get what we should be like as well. And if we don't get what God is like, we'll never understand what we should be like. Because see, the problem with both of these groups of people was they didn't really get what God was like. The ones who thought they were good thought because they were good, then God would be happy with them. The ones who thought they were no good thought God would not be happy with them because they were no good. What they didn't realize was that actually what matters is what God is like. Does that make sense? And so what Jesus talks about then is, what is God passionate about? What does God wake up in the morning for? If I can be as irreverent as that, are you with me? What is it that makes God go, yeah, you know? You know that feeling? Do you ever have it? Yeah, I almost had it yesterday afternoon, just about 7 o'clock, when I thought Seamus Coleman was going to put the ball in the net, but he didn't. I almost had it. It was, and then it stopped, you know, that moment. You ever had that moment? And whatever it is, I know football, some people like it, not everybody does, but some people like flowers and some people like, you know, whatever, I don't know. But you know that moment where you think, yeah, you ever had it? Where you think, you can't stop it, even though you're British. You know, what is it that makes God like that? And then what Jesus does, because I love the way Jesus does this over and over again, rather than give some massive theological explanation, he tells little stories about big things. And the first one he tells is about a sheep that gets lost, a sheep that gets found, and a celebration. We just read it, didn't we? Just a moment ago. And you know, in it, there's a rhythm to this parable. Somebody gets lost, somebody gets found, and then the people celebrate. Could I ask you to celebrate just for a moment? Is that okay? Because you're all sitting there looking vaguely bored. Can I ask you to do something just for a minute, just so you feel something rather than just hear something? Is that okay? I'm gonna just count to three. 1, 2, 3, like that. And then when I get to three, I'd like you just to react as if you would react if you were celebrating the most wonderful thing that's ever happened in your life. You know, whatever it is. So don't just sit there and go, oh, jolly good. No, not that. But I mean, really give it some, you know. Is that all right? Yeah, let's just try it. Ready? So imagine it. Well, I don't know what it is. Your team scored, the birth of your first child, I don't know, whatever. Something where you go, yeah, can you, yeah? I want you to feel what it feels like to remember doing that, yeah? Okay? 1, 2, 3, go. Yeah! Oh, you're a lively bunch, aren't you? Goodness me, okay. That's what Jesus is talking about here. This is what he's on about. He's asking these people to consider, these religious people that think they're good, and these people that think they're no good. He's asking them to consider, what is God like? What is God really about? What motivates God, and what is God's passion? Because if we align ourselves with that, we'll discover what it's really all about. But if we don't, we'll get it wrong. And he tells this harmless little story about a parable of a lost sheep. Sheep gets lost. Shepherd goes looking for him. Finds him. Comes back with him. Rejoice with me. I found him. Isn't it a great little story? Has it ever occurred to you that the reason that the Pharisees wanted to crucify Jesus was because of that parable? Ever? You're giving me very quizzical looks. Has it ever occurred to you? Anyone? Well, here's why. Here's the reason that that parable was such an offensive parable for Jesus to tell. We haven't got time to do it in depth now, but I'll just give you a glimpse of this and you can look at it more later on if you want. But if you flick back in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 34, you'll read in Ezekiel chapter 34, Ezekiel is one of the Old Testament prophets, you'll read in Ezekiel 34, God says through the prophet Ezekiel to his people, why is it that you people that call yourself my people don't go looking for the things that I'm passionate about? And the thing that he says they should go looking for are? And what he says to them, this is what God says through the prophet Ezekiel, way back in Ezekiel chapter 34. He says, you say you're my shepherds and my people, but the people I'm looking for, you're so self-righteous, you couldn't care less about them. In fact, not only are you so self-righteous, you couldn't care less about them, when it comes to feeding time, you put so much food in your mouth, there's nothing left for them. And when it comes to drinking time, you don't only drink all the water, but what gets left gets so muddied up and screwed up on the floor, when they come to drink it, they can't even taste it. And this is God speaking to people that call themselves good, and he says, you call yourselves good, and yet the things that I'm passionate about, you stample all over them. Because the things that matter to me don't matter to you. And here's this crowd of people with religious people in it and bad people in it. And Jesus tells a parable of a sheep that gets lost. Can you see why they got angry? They knew Ezekiel 34. They knew what he was saying. What he was saying to that crowd was, you people that think you're good and love God, you should turn to these lost people and passionately love them. But you don't. You fold your arms and say, I'm glad we're not like them. And what Jesus is saying is, church, I think today, can I bring it up today? If we're passionate about saying, if we mean we're going to be involved in a year of mission, what it means is, and of course it's not just one year, it's every year, isn't it? But it means that those things that God is passionate about become our passion. And what God is passionate about, it says it here clearly, is people who are lost and broken and downtrodden and sinful, and they do bad things. They're not good people. I don't know about you, but I find it easy to think I should act like Jesus said, but really be the Pharisee. Do you? Easy. I find it much easier not to like people than like them, don't you? There's all sorts of reasons not to like people, don't you think? And then to think, well, God isn't probably that keen on them either. And then to come to church every week and sing these great songs, which are great songs about how God saves sinners like me. We're so glad he saves sinners. But we're glad he saves sinners like me, but wouldn't be that keen if he saved sinners like them. Because they're not quite the same sinners as I am. I'm a respectful one. Do you know what I'm saying? It's not so obvious that I'm a sinner. Do you know? Because I know how to not look like one. And if you come to church long enough, everyone forgets you're one anyway, don't they? Do you know what I'm saying? And the passion, the heartbeat that says these people matter enough that I'll give everything to reach them just somehow dissipates, doesn't it? And it becomes theoretical. We should be reaching these people. But in the meantime, we've got so much to do with church. We're just going to really get on and do that. And if we find a bit of time, we'll think of them as well. Am I making any sense? And then what Jesus does is, if the sheep doesn't switch us on, then he talks about another thing that gets lost. A coin. He talks about a lost coin. The very next bit, you probably know these stories, but did you know they came one after the other? Because go to verse 8, you get another parable about a lost coin. We're going to see an image of a coin now. That coin, I found it on Google. Everything's on Google. Is apparently, I think it's called the two eagles or twin eagles or something. It's apparently the most expensive coin that's ever been made. Just thought you'd like to see it. It's made of gold. And then the next story is they've got the same rhythm. Something gets lost. Something gets found. And there's a celebration. Woman loses a coin, finds it. Have you ever done that? I think this parable, as I understand it, this parable, Jesus is actually saying, do you realize how valuable lost people are to God? Because they didn't get it, you see. The lost people thought they weren't any value. And the found people, the religious ones, didn't think they were either. Because they weren't good. Am I making sense? Have you ever lost anything that you really wanted to find and just couldn't find it? Have you ever done that? A few years, as you know a little bit because of what's been said, I spent a lot of my time travelling. And a few years ago, I was travelling on the Sunday. And on the Saturday, I went to the place where my passport is always put and it wasn't there. It always goes in, because I travel about 7 or 8 months a year out of the country. So my passport is a very important thing to me. And I put it in one, in the same, whenever I get back from a trip, it goes right back in the same place, always. And I went to look for it, and it wasn't there. So I'm travelling the next day, 2 or 3 week trip all over the place. Go to get my passport, it's not there. So I made a mistake. I said to my wife, Lynn, have you put my passport in one of those places where you put things so they won't get lost? Always a dangerous question to ask my wife. Her answer was no. So I thought, where is it? Have you ever done this? What I then did was, I then looked in all the places where it might be. and it wasn't in any of them. Have you ever done this kind of thing? And then having looked in all the places where it might be and it wasn't in them, I looked in all of them again, and it still wasn't in any of them. And then having looked in all the places where it could be twice, I then looked in all the places where it couldn't be, and it wasn't there either. So having looked in all the places it couldn't be, I then looked in all the places it could be again, and it still wasn't there, and then all the places it couldn't be, and it wasn't there again. I kept looking. Have you ever done this sort of thing? You just keep looking, don't you? But the reason you keep looking is because you have to find it. You can't give up until you do. What Jesus is getting at here is, this is what we should be like about lost people. We don't give up until we find them. We don't just say, oh, it doesn't matter. We can't do it without finding them. Are you with me? Because they matter that much. They matter enough to God that he sent his son to die for them. You know, it's not a game. This is big stuff. He was crushed to pieces for them. That's how much they matter. And here's me looking for my passport. Not quite as important, but it was important to me. And after looking everywhere and asking my wife Lynn a few times about this and then giving up because I realised that wasn't going to help at all, I then decided what I'd do is I'd do something which was really stupid. I'd drive to my office, because I've got an office where I work as well, and just see if it was there. It's never there, ever. But I'm desperate now, so I drive there. Saturday afternoon, nobody in, because they don't work there at Saturday afternoon. Go into the office, down our long corridor, which leads to the office where I used to be. Go in, walk into the office. There's a filing cabinet next to my desk. I open the filing cabinet. I look inside it. I start opening files. I see there's a file on my last trip to the United States, which I went on. I pull the file out. Something falls out of the file onto the floor. What is it? No, it wasn't. No, what it was. My passport. Now, when my passport hit the floor, what did I do? Did I say, oh, jolly good, there's my passport, that's nice? Or did I go mental? What do you think? Now, there was no one around, so it was okay to go mental. Had there been people around, I would have said, jolly good, there's my passport. Maybe that's part of the problem. But I didn't. I went mental. Mad. Danced around the office. Yes, I found my passport. I rang my wife, Lynn. I said, Lynn, I found my passport. As it says in the parable, rejoice with me. And she said, see, I told you I didn't put it anywhere, didn't I? But I found it. And because I found it, I liked in the parable. I was full of joy, yeah? Because I knew I haven't now got to ring about 6 churches in different parts of the world, an airline, lots of hotels and car rental companies and say, I'm not coming. I'm coming, because I found the passport. When Jesus tells this parable, what's he talking about? He's talking about what is it that really switches God on because of what he values? Are you with me? And what he's saying is to this crowd of people, remember them? He's saying to them, let's start talking about who's really lost here. Let's start talking about what really matters, what really is on the heart of God. What's on the heart of God is those things which he values. What does he value? What excites him? What thrills him? What makes him go, yes? It's when people whose lives are broken, whose eternity means they will spend it without God, it's when those people turn around, discover who he is, and give their lives to him. That's when God goes, yes. As it says, that's when heaven rejoices. The mathematics is crazy. One sinner, and the whole of heaven goes wild. Isn't that great? It's just a story. None of these things happen. They're only stories. But can you picture it? What Jesus is saying to this crowd and what I think he's saying to us this morning. What excites God? What? The God that we just worshipped, which was great. I loved it. What excites God? What makes him pumped, you know? Is when people who are broken get put back together again. It's when people who are going to spend eternity without him actually are going to spend eternity with him. What excites God? Can I dare to say this? I don't know you very well, and you might never want to talk to me again after I say this, but can I say this? I think what excites God is not often the same things as what excites us. I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in other things. Even as Christians, we get wrapped up in other stuff, you know? Even in church. Even churches do, you know? I work with churches all over the world, and sometimes I ask them, why do you want to do this? And why do they want to do it? Well, we'd like more people to come to church, you know? Why? Well, it's nicer, isn't it, you know? We'd like to have a few more families, do you know what I mean? A few more young people. And it's like, yeah, but that's not what it's all about, is it? Why is Whitley Bay Baptist Church doing a year of outreach? Is it because it wants just a few seats filled up, or is it because it wants to give people an eternal hope and life with Jesus, you know? And it's easy for it to be the first one, isn't it? Do you know what I mean? Isn't it? and not for it to be the real one. Because we're just people, aren't we? We're just flesh and blood, and it's a real pain because it gets in the way so often, doesn't it? And then if a sheep doesn't get you and a coin, Jesus tells another story. All the same, something's lost, something's found, and there's a celebration. Exactly the same. He's saying to this crowd, let me tell you what God is like. Let me tell you what God's passion is. Because if you get what God is like, you can work it out. If you try to make God be what you're like, you're going to get it wrong. And he tells a story about a son that gets lost. It's often called the parable of the prodigal son. Personally, I think it's the wrong name because they're all lost. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. One after the other. You know all these stories, don't you? Did you realize they just came one after the other? Well, they're just saying the same thing. What is God like? How does he view it? And we know the story of the lost son, don't we? Just hold the image for a second, would you? Just we'll show it and just a. That's it. I just wanted to hold it for a second because I think the reason I asked you to do that is because sometimes when we think of this story, we kind of think of it as kind of almost quaint and long ago, you know. But what would it be like now, this son, if you know the story, who reaches a certain age, wants to have his inheritance to go and do what he wants to do? There's a difference between the son and the sheep and the coin, and that's this. You can't really blame a sheep for getting lost because they haven't got an inbuilt, you know, sat-nav. You can't really blame a coin, but you can blame the son. He doesn't get lost. He actually chooses it, doesn't he? You know, it's his own decision. And this boy that Jesus tells us, it's not a real story. It didn't happen. It's only a story. This story which Jesus tells about what is God like is right now at the very heart of it. I've got two sons and a daughter. So whenever I tell this story, I think about moments in my own sons' lives when this has been very, very real for me. Incredibly real. But the way I see it is rather than think of this quaint story, think of it like this. What would it be like, actually, if this young boy lived in Whitley Bay? And, you know, lived, I don't know what the nice bit of Whitley Bay is, but let's say he lived in the nice bit and then he decides that he doesn't want all this anymore. He wants to go, you know, go to some big city, I don't know. Let's say a bit further away than Newcastle, because that's only just down the road, isn't it? You know, somewhere else. Gets there, and when he's there for a little while, it's all fantastic and great, you know, and he's got all the money he wants to spend, and he's got, because he's got money, people like him, you know, and everything's great, and they'll want to hang out with him and be in his parties, you know, all the stuff that young people do, I understand, that's what they tell me. And then after a while of doing that, you know, he's, well, let's face it, there's not many children here, so I can be quite upfront about it. He's done stuff that none of us would approve of. Girls, boys, who knows which? I don't know. Every night, someone different. That's what they do, isn't it? This is real stuff. This is not a make-believe, you know, little fairy tale. This is what it would look like today, isn't it? You know, he wouldn't just go off and spend his wealth. He'd go off and, you know what he'd do. And that's what he'd do. Probably he'd be the sort of person who, if we saw him on the street, we wouldn't want to invite him to Whitley Bay Baptist Church. I guess. That's why, can we show the image now? Is that all right? Because there's a part in it where, in the story, where it says that having done all of that, having spent all his money and run out of it all, the Bible story, it says that he finds himself in a place where pigs eat. And that for a Jew, which is obviously this person would have been, as you know, probably pigs were unclean. And so to be in a pigsty was like about the filthiest, dirtiest, lowest place you could ever be. I just thought I'd bring it up to date. And I see lots of homeless people as I travel. And I just picked one. I just went to Google and, you know, looked. Because I thought that image is more telling for us, isn't it, than the thought of someone in a pigsty. That could be your son, couldn't it? I've seen homeless people about the same. In fact, I met a homeless young guy on the streets of Cincinnati a little while ago. Young kid whose parents kicked him out because he was gay. They hated him because he was gay, and he was 19 and he was on the streets sitting there shivering. And I sat next to him and talked for about 2 or 3 hours with him. And he told me his story, you know. How no one liked him, everyone thought he was terrible and rotten and nasty and bad, but he didn't want to be, he just didn't know how to be any different. That was his story. And now he was an addict. And he wanted me to be his friend for two reasons. One, he had no friends, and the other, he wanted some money for heroin. 19 years of age. You know, that's what the parable of the lost son would look like today, isn't it? He wouldn't be sitting in a pigsty. He'd be sitting on the side of a street trying to get money for heroin. Probably. And this is a story about what God thinks. Because the reason for this story, the last of the three, is how does God react to that? And in this story, there's another character, not the son, there's the dad, isn't there? There's the father, you know? He's in it. He's God, isn't he? As God is a shepherd, and really God is the person looking for the coin as well. He's got the thing that motivates God is to keep looking for these people that are broken and lost and everything. That's his heart. He can't help himself. He looks for sheep and coins and sons. He'll go. Because they matter. That's the point. And this is how I see this story. This is how I see it. You think of this boy, you know, on the street, and the dad, since he went, the dad hasn't got a clue what's happened to him. He's not heard a word. Not a word from him at all since he went. I don't know how long it is, weeks, months. Can you imagine what that must be like? You know, my oldest son lived in New York for 6 years. Fortunately, I saw a lot of him because I go to America a lot. But often we didn't see him for months, you know. And my wife and I would email him and ring him, you know, just never hear anything back, because you don't, do you, from your kids when they get to a certain age? You know what I mean? They just don't, do they? But at least we knew he was okay. But even though we thought he wasn't, because you always assume the worst, don't you? But this dad didn't know if his boy was okay. Can you imagine it? And this is how I see this. This is my take on the story. This is how I see it from the father's perspective, who is God, who is the one that Jesus is talking about in these parables, because he wants us to feel like God feels and be passionate about the things that God is passionate about. Every morning, when the father wakes up, before he even has his breakfast, he goes and looks out of the gate at the end of, because they live in quite a nice house in Whitley Bay. So they've got a nice little walk to the gate, you know, and then they look out. He can see across whatever, you know what it looks like, I don't. Although I did go for a walk yesterday afternoon, and I've got some idea. He looks across. And he just hopes he's going to see his son, you know, he just hopes every day. But he doesn't, so he goes, has his breakfast, goes to work, you know, goes through his day, goes to bed, wakes up next morning, does it again. And again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again. Probably these days he'd check his emails as well, wouldn't he? But he does it every day. Just every single day. Gets up, goes to the gate, looks, nothing, has his breakfast, goes to work, checks his emails, does all he does. Nothing. And then, can I ask you to feel this? Not just to feel it as if it were your son coming home, but to feel it as if it's like God feeling it when someone repents, yeah? One morning he goes to the gate. And he looks. He's done it so often, he's almost forgotten why he does it, you know, in a way. And he looks. And way off in the distance, he just sees this little dot. But there's something about the way the little dot is moving that makes him look again, you know? Just something. And it... Oh, everything in him wells up, you know, everything starts to just, you know, come up inside him. Because now, oh man, now there's just this possibility that this little dot might be his son. And there's something, just something about the way it's walking. I know how my two sons walk. I know my daughter walks as well, but this is about a son, so let me talk about my sons. My eldest son, Greg, he walks on his toes. He has done for years, always has, ever since he was 8 months old when he started walking. Now, my wife is a preschool teacher. She's got lots of psychological reasons she gives for that, but that doesn't matter. He walks up on his toes. He always has done. I know he does. My other son, Scott, he's a football player. He walks like a football player, like this. He looks like he's got, you know, some kind of, I don't know, constipation problem, but that's how he walks. He always has done. And all his mates do as well, which is funny. When his football team come around to our house and have dinner and go out, it's really funny watching them all walk off down the hallway together. I know how they walk. I'd recognise my sons from a long way off. But I often have done when I've been to visit my son in New York, because I sit and wait for him and then I see him in the distance coming towards me. I know what it looks like. And he sees this little dot. Can you see it in your mind? Your picture won't be quite the same as mine, but just look at it. This little dot. And then there comes a point when the dot has got a little bit bigger, when the dad in the story, he doesn't realise it, but he's not standing at the gate anymore. He's moved. He doesn't even know he's moved, but he's moving. He's gone. He's moving towards this little dot because he can't help himself. He just can't help himself. And he's moving towards this little dot. And then there comes a point when this little dot gets big enough for him to see. Can you imagine, just imagine what this would have felt like for him. There comes a point when the dad realizes this little dot is actually a real person. And this real person that is this person is actually his son. Can you imagine it? Can you? And as he realizes that, what happens now is he's not walking anymore. He's running. Or as we say where I come from, he's legging it. You know, he is absolutely legging it. He doesn't know. He didn't think, oh, that's my son, I think I'll start running. That didn't happen. He can't help himself. He's just running and his arms are wide open because he knows any minute now he's going to actually connect with and touch and hold his son. Now the son, he doesn't know any of this because he's walking along. He's got his head low. He can't even look up because he's so filthy and dirty and useless and rubbish and rotten. He doesn't even want to see anything. He's rehearsing a little speech in his mind that if he gets home and says to his dad and gets the words right and just says them in the right way, possibly his dad might say, all right, son, you can stay in the shed at the end of the garden, you know, because you're rubbish, but stay in the shed. That's better than you being home. That's what he expects. And here he is walking along, rehearsing his little speech, looking down, because that's what he's been used to for a long time now. And then there's this amazing thing that happens. It's a collision. Because the son don't see the dad coming. And the dad, he hasn't run this fast for years. It's hard enough to run, but it's even harder to stop. He can't stop. He hasn't run this fast for so long. He's doing it. He sees his son. The son's walking along. He tries to stop, but he can't. They just whack into each other. Can you see it? Bang! And the son falls over. The dad falls on top of him. The son looks up, sees this face, which he expects to be angry and rotten, but he sees this massive, huge smile all over it. This, you know the kind of smile you get on your face when you just can't help yourself? Do you know it? It's that one. Massive. And the boy looks into the face of his dad, and he's about to give this little speech about saying, I'm really rotten and rubbish and useless. Can I live in the shed? But his dad says, shh, don't worry about any of that. You're alive. I thought you were dead, but you're alive. Let's go and have a massive party. Let's celebrate. Let's just get it going because my son was dead, but now he is alive. And Jesus says to this crowd of people, that is what God is passionate about. So, if you love God, and he's saying it to this crowd of people, but I think he's saying it to us today as well, do you? If you love God, then you will be passionate about those things that God is passionate about. But if you make yourself the priority and fit God into who you want to be, you might look like you love God, but actually only be using God to suit your own purposes. That's hard, isn't it? But that is what he's saying to those religious people. You say you love God, but all around you are people that God loves. You're just celebrating the fact that you're not like them. So do you really love God? Now, none of that is true of any of you, is it? Of course. But it sneaks into all of us, doesn't it? And here's the reality. If we are going to reach meaningfully, truly, honestly reach the lost people in Whitley Bay and the areas around where you live, I believe with all my heart we will only do it if we are reignited again with what it means to have the passion that God has for those people. Because I've learned many lessons in my life, normally by getting things wrong. One thing I've learned is this, and it sounds very trite, but I think it's very deep as well. If you want to do something, you'll find a way. If you don't want to do something, you'll find an excuse. And the reality for many of us when it comes to sharing our faith is we always find excuses not to, rather than ways to. No guilt, no condemnation for that. I'm not saying it for that. I'm just saying it because we have to face it. It's the reality, isn't it? And I think the thing that overcomes that, the thing that actually makes us able to go beyond what we ourselves can make happen, is when we allow ourselves to be so filled with who God is that we begin to do things with God, not for God. And we begin to let God do things in us, which means that supernatural things can happen, not because we did them, but because he did them. We need to receive God, don't we? We need a vision of God that says, this is who I am, and I'm in you. And together, we can do things that you could never do alone. What I'd like to do, if it's okay with you, I don't know whether you normally do this kind of thing or not, but I'm flying home tonight, so it's all right, isn't it? I'd like to ask you to do something, which I've done in many, many places, in different churches, in many parts of the world. It's a simple act, but I think there's something powerful and profound about it as well. I'd like to ask you in a moment, all of you, if you want to, you haven't got to, there's no pressure to do this, but I'd like to invite everyone to do this if you'd like to. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then I'd like to ask you before we sing a closing song and pray again, just to leave your seats where you are. And to imagine that this area here at the front, and I think it's okay if people stand on the platform, as I say, I'm going home tonight, so if I get it wrong, it doesn't matter. I'd like you to imagine that this area up here is a rooftop, all up here, from which you look at where you live and see the people that live there, yeah? Think of people in your street, you know, people around, whatever. What I would like simply to ask you to do is to come and stand up here, everyone, potentially, but not to look that way, but to turn around and look out beyond the walls. And just stand here and say to God, God, as I think about where you've placed me, please give me your passion to see the people that you're passionate about with the same passion that you have. Because, Lord, I want to be one who reaches them. But I know that I need you in me and who you are in me to enable me to do that. So can we just pray? Let's just bow. Yeah, actually, can we stand to pray? Can we stand? Is that okay? And just quietly as we stand, Father, thank you for your great passion, your compassion. Thank you for the price you paid for my sin. I don't deserve it. What I deserve is altogether different from what I'm going to get. And I thank you for it. Without you, Lord, there's nothing, there's no hope. But with you, there's hope forever. And it's all of you. And sometimes I forget how great it is because I just get used to it. But this morning, I just want to say thank you from the very bottom of my heart for all that you've done for me. And Lord, I admit that sometimes I lose that desire, that passion to see that happen in other people's lives. But this morning, here's my simple prayer. Fill me with your passion again. Help me to see the lost, the broken, the sinful, as you see them, with enough passion for you to actually die for them. Do it in me, I pray, Lord. I can't make it up, I can't muster it up, I can't do it myself, I can't make me feel like that, but I believe that your Holy Spirit can work in me and give me that being in tune with you that I long for. So come, Holy Spirit, now, I pray. Into my life, into my heart. Fill me with you and what matters to you and your passion for those that are lost. God, I want to bring a smile to your face. I want to make heaven rejoice as I join you in your mission. In Jesus' name. Amen. So don't sit down. Just, if you would you just come? Just come and stand at the front here. Just come up here and look out. Look out beyond the walls. And simply as you stand up here or around the front or wherever you stand, just be simply praying, God, where you've placed me, the people that I'm among, the people that I see every day, the people that I see some days, those people that are around my life, God, help me to see them as you see them. And if you can't make it to the front, or you don't feel that that's the right thing for you to do, please don't be embarrassed by that. You may just prefer to sit down where you are rather than stand if you want to. There's no embarrassment at all. If you can't all fit on the platform, just stand at the area at the front there, that's fine. Just take a moment to stand quietly, would you? And even though you've probably got your eyes closed, ask God to help you to see, not with physical eyes, but with his eyes, those people that he's uniquely placed you to be among. Because every one of us has different people that we know. Family, neighbours, friends, people we work with, people we may go to watch football games with or play sport with or join in some other activity with. They're all part of our lives, every one of us. And things I haven't mentioned that are part of your life. People. Some of them are rotten. Nasty, spiteful, greedy. Some of them are kind, loving, helpful. All different people. Not one of them is disqualified from God's love. And just as you stand here and you imagine and think about those people, can you ask God, in your way, in your words, to do something in your heart which will break your heart for those people, as his heart is broken for those people. And ask the Holy Spirit to fill you and those around you with such an overwhelming sense of God's passion and love that we can't find a reason not to do it, because we're compelled to.